morning's reading is from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Well, we just worked through Judges and Revelation. We had some pretty long readings. I thought we'd have a nice short one where we can really get our heads and hearts around. But let's pray and ask God for his help as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in it this morning, and that it might wake its way through our minds to our hearts and transform our lives. Amen. As we go, you'll find inside your little handout there's an outline of our sermon. You'll find that handy. There's also some stuff on the back for later in the week if you're wanting to do some more. Also, you'll find inside there's a... We're going to have question and answer time in a little while after the sermon, and there's a text number on there you can either text into, or you can just kind of jot your questions down and put your hand up through Q&A, and we'll get to those. Well, everybody worships. Anyone know of David Foster Wallace? Anyone heard of David Foster Wallace? It's okay if you haven't. He's an American author, a novelist, a Pulitzer Prize nominee, an English professor. And in 2005, he gave a commencement address to the graduating class at Kenyon College in the US. You can see just a little quote from this up on the screen. This is what he had to say. Here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. Now, Wallace, who's not a Christian or a Jew or any religion that he subscribed to, he was agnostic. And yet he could recognize that no one lives their life without worshipping something or some things, plural. Actually, some of the most committed worshippers on the planet have never been to a church or a shrine or a temple. They've never said a prayer. They've never participated in a religious ceremony. They've never burned incense or sung to God. But they worship. And every person on this planet has actually given their whole self, their whole life, to worship of some kind. Probably not the same thing the whole time, necessarily. Probably given themselves to worship lots of different things throughout the course of their lives. But every person gives their self in worship. That is actually the pattern of the world we live in. But in the world we live in, we choose where we put our worship, and we put our worship in the wrong place. Have a look. This is, he goes on just a little later. He says, if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Things, money, body, sex, image, they're just two of the plethora of things people worship in this world. And we can mix and match our own cocktail, can't we, of the religion of what we worship. And even someone who kind of floats through life without direction, You know, you've got those people who are really obvious, right? You can see the people. That person really obviously worships stuff or wealth or success or what people think of them. But some people, it's not really very plain. Maybe someone who just kind of seems to go through life like a normal person. But actually, if we could get to the heart and see what's behind all of the everyday decisions, what shapes their actions, we'd see that actually they worship maybe many things. And so it's interesting, actually, if that's the reality that everyone worships, it means when we become a follower of Jesus, we don't leave a life of not worshiping and suddenly begin a life of worshiping for the first time. No, actually, it means turning from one kind of worship to another, leaving behind the world's way of worshiping to worship the true God in the way that he says pleases him. See, we don't any longer, if we are part of God's people, if we've given ourselves to Jesus as our King, we don't get to choose and make up how we worship and what it looks like anymore. We've got to worship in the way that pleases him. See, notice it's not our initiative that this worship comes from, but actually we see here it is a response to God's initiative, what he's done. Have a look there at verse 1. First point, true worship responds rightly to God's mercy. Verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, I'm sure most of us are aware that constant alcohol abuse is going to wreck your liver. Alcohol-related liver disease is it's a horrible thing to have, and it's a horrible way to die if your liver is shutting down from alcohol-related liver disease. Now, many people do die from alcohol-related liver disease, but some get a second chance. Some receive a transplant of a liver. Now, this transplant, it doesn't come, while they don't pay for it, it doesn't come free. It actually comes at a huge sacrifice, a huge cost to the donor giving the liver. Because if it's a living donor, they actually take on huge risks and a real impact on their expected life expectancy. Huge, huge thing to give away your liver. But if their donor is not living, it actually means that their donor has died in order for them to be able to have their liver. And it's not easy to find a donor. It's not easy to find it's got to be a perfect match for it to work. And so if you're someone who receives that gift, that sacrifice, well, it's something that actually should change us, right? If at great cost to someone else, I have received a second chance at life, that should actually change how I think about my life. It should make me want to live worthy of that sacrifice. I should respect what I've received and what it's cost. I should respond rightly to it. Now, what a tragedy it would be and actually is in many cases. When someone gets that second chance, they get that liver, the surgery is successful, and then they turn back to the bottle. They walk straight back to the pub or the bottle-o and just drink themselves to death again. That would be an incredible dishonour, wouldn't it? To the person who's given so much at such great cost. Incredible disrespect. Well, here's a figure, actually, from some research. Reported post-transplant alcohol relapse rates in recipients with alcohol-related liver disease range from 15% to 50%. So across a whole range of studies and a whole bunch of places, somewhere between 15% and half of people who've received a liver transplant because of alcohol-related disease go straight back to the bottle. That's not right, is it? It's not a right response. I don't know how you feel about that, but we should feel something, I think. We should feel a bit indignant about that. God's given us far more, so much more, a far greater sacrifice. You know, actually, there's only two places in all of the book of Romans that use the language of sacrifice. One is here in verse 1, and the other's back in chapter 3. Have a look on the screen. Romans 3, verse 23, tells us that all people, all have sinned, all have rejected God, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. See, as sinners, every person on the planet, they don't have alcohol-related liver disease, but sin-related soul disease. It doesn't just bring suffering, then death. It actually brings death, then suffering, that will last for all eternity. All who have sinned will die, will face God, and then face up to their actions. Face up to their treason. Face up to giving God the big middle finger. See, God gave us a donor, his own son, at a huge cost, a huge sacrifice. And like transplant recipients, we didn't do anything. We just received what was given. And so if we've received that, we need to live worthy of that. We need to respect that gift. We need to respond to his mercy rightly. Well, imagine you did donate your liver to someone, family member, friend. You donate your liver, you go through the surgery, you have the recovery, and it's hard and it's painful. And imagine you then see them go straight back to the bottle-o. Straight back with their old friends and their old patterns and their old habits of just drinking themselves into a coma again and again. Would you be pleased? Would you be pleased about that? No way, right? Well, brothers and sisters, if we are people who have received mercy from God at the cost, the sacrifice of his own son's life, could we ever imagine that God would be pleased if we just went back to the same old patterns of sin? The same old patterns of worshipping like our world. Of worshipping things like our reputation, our family, our self, our pleasure, our career, our whatever it was that you were in the pattern of worshipping. See, because he has sacrificed more, the response must be more. And so if I gave my liver for you, I would not expect you to give your life to me, right? If I gave you my liver, it's yours, I would hope and expect that you would live a life, a response that kind of shows your gratitude for that. I would hope that you would not disrespect that. But I wouldn't expect you to give your whole life to me. But it's different when it comes to God. Because the King of Heaven, the Lord of all creation, the one who made us, even when we're his enemies and turned our backs on him, he came into our world. He He died in our place. He gave us life. And we've bound ourselves to him. We are joined to him. And he does deserve, actually, our whole life, our whole self, our whole being. That is the right and only right response. It's not just external, but notice the language there. Our bodies. And sometimes we can kind of hold our bodies a distance, can't we? We can be happy to sacrifice for God external things. But actually, when it actually comes to putting myself on the line, that can be harder to do. Now, in light of his mercy, giving his whole self, the only right response is for us to give our whole self in return. Leave our old way of worshipping behind. Living a new and transformed life in this new way of worshipping him, giving our whole self, our whole being, our whole body and soul and mind to completely do everything we can to please him in every way. And this is why it's referred to as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. It's not a one-off. It's continual. We give our whole life to sacrifice and serve him for his pleasure. Point one, true worship responds rightly to God's mercy by giving our whole self. And that actually, we're told in this passage, it looks like two things. Firstly, overcome evil with obedience. And secondly, to sober ourselves with service, to kind of sober our understanding of who we are by serving. Let's have a look. First, point two, true worship overcomes evil with good. Do not conform, verse two, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Verse 21, if you skim down, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, I wonder if it was possible to do some research and a report and find the stat on Christian relapse, on how many Christians, after having received this incredible gift of mercy, just continue in those old ways of worshipping, those dead idols. I'm not just talking about sin, the occasional kind of, we all sin, right? We all sin, we all chase idols again. But for those who are living a life, a living sacrifice, we continue to repent and turn back to God and seek his forgiveness and turn away from them. But how sad and tragic it is when someone receives his amazing gift of mercy and then keeps chasing after those same foolish idols, keeps worshipping those same broken and empty and meaningless things that they used to worship, that our world worships. See, we can't continue in this pattern, but how? How do we break it? It's harder to break sin. It's harder to break our idolatrous worship than it is to break addiction to alcohol or opiates or whatever it is. How do we do it? Well, it's just here, verse 2, through our minds. Through our minds. See, as we spend time reading, pondering, meditating, reflecting, thinking about God's word, as we spend time reminding ourselves of the truth of his mercy and who he is and what he's done, as we lock that into our brains, and we let it shape our minds and renew how we think, as we let it get into our heads just how wonderful and huge and enormous is his mercy and love to us. As we as we let it get into our minds just how great Jesus' sacrifice is, as we remind ourselves just how foolish and empty those things we used to worship are because they never actually gave us any joy, they never actually filled the void. And as we let God's word soak into us and help us see that actually sin is not just not great, it's actually evil. As we let God's word soak in, it gives us hope and joy and perspective and peace and passion and courage. It renews the way we think about each other. Have a look at verse 9. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. I want to ask a question. This past week, how has what you know about Jesus How has what you know about Jesus stopped you from joining in the pattern of the world? How has what you know about Jesus stopped you from joining in some of those patterns that maybe you once joined in before? Patterns that you see around you. Patterns that maybe you feel really strongly drawn to. How has what you know about Jesus helped you stop conforming to the patterns of worship in this world? I think there's a really clear implication here. If it's by our minds that we're transformed, by our minds that we're able to not be joining in with the world's pattern of worship of false idols, then we must be doing what we can to help our minds be transformed. We must be doing what we can to help our minds fix on God's mercy, on what He's done for us, on who He is, on what He offers. And so this coming week, what will you do to renew your mind? Reading God's word, listening to God's word, remembering, reflecting on God's word, responding in prayer and praise. What will you do this coming week to transform, renew your mind in God's word, in His mercy, to transform you so you won't get sucked into the patterns of this empty world? Have a look on the screen, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. We're told, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Well, how do you rejoice? You've got to think about something that's worth rejoicing about. Renew your minds by reminding yourself of God's mercy that you've received and rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about everything. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, when we bring our anxieties and our troubles and our temptations to God, He renews our minds. He reminds us He's in control. He's got us. We don't need to worry. And His peace guards our hearts and minds. And finally, verse 8, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about them. Remind yourself what is good. When you're tempted, you're drawn to the patterns of the world. Don't focus on that and just try and stop that. No, focus on what is good. Focus on the true good thing that's a cheap imitation of that God offers us. and the God of peace will be with you. Well, true worship responds rightly to God's mercy. True worship overcomes evil with good through the renewing of our minds. And third point, true worship sobers self with service. Have a look there at Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. See, what's at the center of the world's worship? What do you reckon? What's at the center of the world's worship? It's ourself. It's self. It doesn't matter what form of the world's worship you chuck in there. It doesn't matter what the idol is. Actually, at the center of it is still us. Still me. And actually, do you know whether you think too highly of yourself or you think lowly of yourself, it's actually the same. When we think highly of ourselves or lowly of ourselves, we're still thinking of ourselves. Still an over-focus on ourselves. See, when I think too highly of myself, I'm proud and I'm arrogant. I'm focused on myself, but with really rose-colored glasses, with a really distorted pair of glasses that I can't see the reality, because if I can think well of myself, I'm obviously missing the vast majority of what there is to see about myself. My sin, my weakness, my foolishness, my uselessness. And then if I think too lowly of myself, if I'm insecure, if I'm riddled with doubt and anxiety, I hate myself, I feel worthless, I'm so obsessed with perfection, I'm actually focused on myself with these glasses that are kind of zoomed in. It's like I'm focused on myself with a pair of binoculars and I can't see the reality beyond myself. See, in view of God's mercy, what's on view? Not us, God, His mercy, Jesus, who brings us mercy. In view of the fact that God has shown us His mercy through Jesus. In view of the fact that we have no glory in ourselves because we're sinful, it's crazy to think highly of ourselves. In view of the fact that Jesus has accepted us, He even gave His life to win us, it's crazy to think lowly of ourselves, that we are worthless. See, He loves us. He redeemed us. Gave Himself to rescue us. He's washed us and cleansed us and made us new. We've been adopted as God's children and He's put His own Spirit in us. How could we be so zoomed in on ourselves to think lowly of ourselves? See, when we have His mercy in view, we're able to think soberly about ourselves. And it's far better than we could imagine. See, when our minds are renewed, our views on His mercy, we don't serve our insecurities. We're actually able to serve others. Have a look at verse 3. By the grace of God given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, even though we're many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We all have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Some prophesy, some serve, some teach, some encourage, all different. But look what we're supposed to do with them. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. In other words, treat a stranger like they're a friend. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. See, God has given us different gifts of service. But when we take our eyes off ourselves and fix our eyes on His mercy, on the cross, on Jesus, then suddenly we realize that we belong to each other, that God has knit us together. And we don't need to try and serve our insecurities, but we can lovingly serve each other. Each of us has wonderful opportunities to serve God. Brother, sister, if you feel that, well, that person over there, well, they can serve. It's clear. They've got a wonderful voice. They can sing. That person there, they can serve. They're great with kids. They can teach, you know. But me, I can't serve. I've got nothing to give. If you take your eyes off yourself and on Christ and realize that He has given you gift to serve. He has made you exactly how He wanted to make you and put you exactly in the place He wanted to put you so that you can form a vital function in His body. You can serve to God's glory, to His pleasure, and to the good of His people. Now imagine my body, you know, and imagine for a second the parts of our body kind of talked to each other, you know. And so imagine I'm sitting on the table, on the chair, and I decide I want to get up and I want to walk over to the table. And so my arm says to my stomach, okay, it's time for us to get up and walk over the table. Let's do it. And if my arm and my stomach try to get up and walk over the table, but my legs and my back and my whole rest of my body doesn't, it's not going to work very well, is it? I'm not going to get very far. Our body needs to work together to do anything. That's true of us. We're described here as God's body. We actually need to work together. How can we work together? One of the great ways we do that is in teams, actually, as a church. And so if you're not in a team, it is a wonderful way to work together as God's people and serve. But actually it's bigger than that, isn't it? Because the church is also described as a family. And in a family, it doesn't work so well when each part only does kind of what's on their chore list. You know? If I walk past something smashed on the floor or something dangerous someone could trip over and I think, oh, that's not on my chore list, I'm going to keep going. It doesn't work too well. See, God has transformed us so that in all of life we can serve. And it's costly, isn't it? That's why it's called a living sacrifice. It's costly. But it is a wonderful and the only right way to honour God for His incredible gift to us. Well, this is true worship that responds rightly to God's mercy. This is true worship that overcomes evil with good. This is true worship that sobers self with service when in view of God's mercy we give our whole self as a living sacrifice to honour God in obedience and service. So my question for you this morning is, are you giving your whole self as an offering of godliness and service to God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We ask that You would help us to fix our eyes on Your mercy shown to us, to recognize how incredible and wonderful a gift that is, and to have our thinking and our minds transformed so that we wouldn't conform, join in to the patterns of worship in our world, of worshiping ourselves, or created things, but that we would worship You in truth, in obedience, in service, and that we would please You. Amen.